translates into English, and there's lots of English words that for perhaps just a few Greek words. So tonight we're going to be talking about just one of those Greek words and only a portion of what all's out there to talk about. And it's things that cover the spectrum like want, desire, passion, jealousy, zealous, increase, overreach, eagerness for gain, love of money, lust, crave, covetousness. So not all those words apply to what we're going to talk tonight about, but those are some of the words that are translated into English. Some of these things are good things, and some of those are bad. So we'll talk about that a little bit. And about the Greek word that I'm going to concentrate on. And even though it's somewhat negative, we'll talk about the positives, give examples of what it is and what it is not, and then how to perhaps apply it to yourself. So before we begin into the meat of the lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Our God and most glorious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, that it teaches us, that encourages us, that reproves us when we stray from your path. Thank you, Father, for the care and the love that you have shown to us in sending your own begotten Son. Thank you for the Old Testament that tells us of your goodness and your severity, that we might learn from it, that we might heed those warnings and stay away from the things that lead down the wrong path. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you for each and every the health that we enjoy and each and every day that you bless us with. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, we have an abundance of riches in this life. We have lots of things. And if you start thinking about how much we have compared to some of the others in this world, we really have a lot. We have plenty of food. And perhaps we need to even choose what we're going to have that day. What we're going to have for breakfast or what we're going to have for dinner. And then maybe you get up in the morning and you're going to go to church and you had to make that decision. Then perhaps you had to decide how much you were going to give for the church, and you had to write out a check for that. That is really a sign of abundance. And then you might had to go out and get in your car. Maybe you had to decide what car you wanted to be the drive down, because maybe you got more than one car, and that's really a lot of abundance. That's a lot of things that you have, and we are really rich because of all those things. But it also causes us to have to make decisions. And perhaps you even got the class, some of the kids got the class, and there's paper and pencils on the tables. Not everybody has all of that abundance. And then there's the Bibles and all the maps that are in the rooms. And maybe you got two or three sets of clothes that you have, or maybe you got more. Maybe you have a whole closet full of clothes, and you had to decide which one to put on, and then you'd had to decide which one, if you're a young person, I would think, how to impress everybody else. And you know, when you get to be my age and you get to be senior's age, there's less of concern about trying to impress everybody else, and trying to impress God instead, and you don't really care about your appearances as much. So you have a tendency to wear the same clothes, if you will, because they're comfortable and they are functional, and you're not trying to impress anybody. So we really have a lot of things going for us, a lot of abundance. Now, is it wrong? Is it sinful to have all these earthly riches? Is it wrong to have two cars? Have more than one set of clothes? I see a few heads shaking. No, not really. Not really. But it's what you do with them. It's your attitude towards these things. Did Jesus have more than one set of clothes? And I don't think you're going to find any answer in the Bible that would suggest that Jesus had more than one set of clothes. The Bible doesn't really talk about it. So it must not be important, because he says everything that's in there is for life and godliness. It's in there if it's important, but it doesn't talk about two sets of clothes. He had no place to lay his head except for maybe on a stone. So we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? I've got a friend that, and I think Chad's mentioned that it was this, and I think it was the same person, by the way, that he gave everything away, and then he went around destitute, not having anything, because he had already given everything he had away. And there's something not quite right with that either. It's okay to give your stuff away, but you know, you're still a steward, and you need to take care of yourself as well. So I don't find anything wrong that we have two sets of clothes, and we certainly do have an abundance in this life. Some people have work clothes. Some people have good clothes. Some people have sport clothes for certain types of sports, whether it's racquetball or whatever. It's one of Chad's favorites, right? And maybe you have some for other sports like swimming, special clothes for swimming, and you've got fancy clothes, and you're supposed to come to the congregation with giving of your best. Maybe you have your Sunday best clothes. That's a lot of stuff. A lot of important things. Is it a sin to have that much? So when is it a problem? So when does this become a problem? That's one of the things we want to talk a little more about. Some of the priests would have special robes that they wore. And some of the leaders of the Pharisees, they would have special robes, and at the end of their robes they would have tassels, and there were special colors and all of those things, and they did it to be seen of other people. Now the Bible does talk about that. So how about some of the kids, some of us? Do we wear jewelry, flashy stuff, in order to be seen by others? You look around down the street, you're going to find that. You're going to find people with lots of jewelry, some fancy and flashy things, and they're doing it not because it's comfortable to them. They're doing it because they think that other people will look higher upon them, see them with different eyes. And so, and maybe you wear colorful clothes. So there's not too many kids here tonight. I was hoping there'd be a couple of them, but they're not, they're all gone. So, there's a couple back there. So sometimes, you know, when I, at this age, I really don't care about gold jewelry. I don't care much about those sorts of things. I don't care necessarily to have the wear my best clothes when I go down the street or to wear brightly colored ones. I might have at one time. Yeah, I might have at one time when I was young, but I don't need that today. So when does it cross over that line? Where is that line between unclothes when it becomes a sin to do those things? Well, take a look, open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings 5. First half of that chapter talks about Naaman. You guys know who Naaman is? Yeah, some of them have been around studying their Bible. They know who Naaman is. He's a captain, if you will, the general, the military leader of a country that's not Israel, but it's near Israel. It's a country of what we know today is like Syria, Damascus, up in that area. And he was a great and highly respected man, and God gave him victory over the people that they were fighting. And while they did that, they had a young, really young lady, probably before her teens, from Israel. And she mentioned to Naaman that there was a man of God in Israel that could cure his leprosy. Now, you guys know what leprosy is? It's a skin disease, not exactly like we have it today. There's only a few people that get leprosy. But back in that, in Bible times, the skin disease was a lot more common, a lot more prevalent, and it might have been an earlier form, if you will, of leprosy. But it still turned your skin white, and they still put you in a colony with other people that had leprosy. So you were segregated from everybody. So there was lots of examples in the Old Testament of leprosy. But Naaman is the only one, he's the only one that was cured. So it's pretty special. What's going to happen is considered a miracle. The little girl wished that his master, the prophet Elisha, would come and cure him of this leprosy. Naaman told this to the king of his country, and the king granted him leave. Granted him his request and sent him on his way. Now, what he sent him with, ten talents of silver. A talent's about 57 pounds. So that's 570 pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels. A shekel is about 0.35 of an ounce of gold. It was gold, so it was a gold coin. And if you start adding up all that, you're talking about $140,000 in silver and over $2 million in gold coins, plus 10 changes of clothes. So you think about all of this and traveling from one country to another during those times, he had to have guards. He had to have servants care for the baggage. He had to have soldiers to protect him from that. And so it probably wasn't just him and the goods. It was probably a whole caravan. In fact, it talks about chariots Those were implements of war. You might think of them like a Sherman tank or something. That's kind of how they would have viewed it. It was a implement of war and use of horses rather than camels. So you could think of him as having this lots of value and moving. And he moved and he traveled to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel didn't want anything to do with it. And then it was Elisha heard about it and he sent a message. Does that tell you something about the relationship between Elisha and the king? Who else can send a message and the message will be received by the king? You send a letter to the president of the United States, he's not going to read it. Somebody else will read it and will tell him. But here, the message got directly to the king. And then it was said it was okay for Naaman to go see Elisha. And Elisha, I don't think was considered a poor beggar. I see Elisha as also being a man of high rank, esteem. He had many servants, of which one was Gehazi, and he was basically the head servant. He had other people doing other chores and other things. Verse 7, the king of Israel read the letter and then he tore his clothes, which is what caused Elisha then to talk to him. Elisha sent the messenger to Naaman. The message said something about dipping in the River Jordan 7 times. And what do you think Naaman's response was? What? Me dip in that dirty river? Aren't the rivers of my country even better than that? And you're telling me to go dip in the river? He went away mad and then later changed his mind. And I want to talk just a moment about what this was a shadow of. Here's a very godly man telling another one to be saved, you need to go dip in the river. And that's a form of baptism. That same word, to go dip in the river, is the word for baptism. So that's kind of a shadow, a foretelling of Christ. So when you read this again, you'll have a different opinion if you have that in mind. Gehazi went to Elijah. Elijah had said, take nothing from Naaman. Naaman urged them to take it. Elisha says, go in peace. Gehazi thought, perhaps, maybe, we should take something. And he ran after Naaman. Sometimes is that like us? We think we know what God wants. When the master gives us an order, we think we might want a little bit of that. And to me, that's the first sign of greed, that you have this want, this desire. And Gehazi had it. He had this want and desire. And see, he asked for 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman wanted to give him more. And then when Gehazi returned, he didn't go directly to Elisha. He hid it. So he didn't do what his master told him to. And when he returned, he hit it. You parents out there, if you tell your kid don't do this, and the next thing you know, he comes back and he's hiding from you? Is that a sign of guilt? Verses 26, 27, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? It is time to receive money and is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Do we need those things? Are we like Gehazi? Do we need that extra money? Those extra clothes? Perhaps somewhere along that line of what we need and what we want has been crossed. He didn't need it. He was told not to take it. He took it anyway. Do we need 10 sets of clothes? Do we need 2 or 3 cars? Do we need gold jewelry and flowery clothes, brightly colored clothes? Perhaps we've already crossed over that line if we think that we need those things. Gotta have them. Greed is really a form of idolatry. So you've disregarded the master's wishes, and you've said, this is what I want. And what I want is come between God and me. And you can look in Ephesians 5:3, and it says, but immorality or any impurity, and then underline, or greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no moral impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Somewhere along the line, if it's labeled greed, you've already crossed the line. And the word that you look in the New Testament under covetousness, you see a particular word that talks about greed. Panoxia is what it is. And whenever it is used in the New Testament, it's always, every single time, it's sin. It's bad connotation. So if you've crossed over that line, it's into greed. And God says greed is bad. How about food? I like food. Anybody out there like food? Got to have food to live, right? But if you overeat, is it a form of greed? Does it do bad things to you, your body? Is it really healthy for you? And so when I point the finger, you know those three that come back underneath? They're pointing back at me. So I'm talking about me more than I'm really talking about you. So I like to eat. Sometimes I eat too much. Doctor says I'm obese. But how? What about change? Have I crossed over the line? Gluttony? How many of you enjoy a Thanksgiving dinner? Yeah, I see a couple of nods, a hand or two. Yeah, you know, with turkey, potatoes, squash, maybe those green beans with the onions on it, you know. Some people go yuck, some people like it. Cranberry sauce, maybe an apple pie or two, and then there's a little more, you eat a little more, and then you eat more and a little more, and pretty soon you've crossed over that line of, do I really need this? Into the area of, yeah, I ate too much, and now it's like gluttony. So there is a point somewhere along the line. You need food to live, but if you overuse it, it's wrong. And if you put it up in front of you and it gets between you and God, then it's idolatry. You put something else in front of God instead of looking at God. So while we're still on food, I was hoping some of the young people would be here and we'd talk about eating candy. Mom, can I have this candy? I really want it. No, really, I really want it. I'm just gonna die if I don't get it, right? Sound somewhat familiar? Maybe they're jelly beans. You like jelly beans? How about Jelly Belly jelly beans? You know, they got all sorts of jelly beans. Yeah, you like jelly beans? I thought so. You know, they got all these different flavors. They've got fruit ones. They've got sour ones. They got this kind and then that kind. They got some for the springtime. And then they got some flavors like root beer and liqueur flavors as well. And then they've got ones that are called... I'm starting to laugh already. It was like, I'm like Red Skelton. I start to laugh before I get the joke out, right? So there's some special jelly beans out there. They're called Bean Boozled. You don't know what that is? And you're not a kid if you don't know what Bean Boozled is. Okay? So, on the package, they have a picture of the jelly bean. On one side, it has a description of what it's supposed to taste like. But also in this same package is an that looks exactly the same, but it's not the same. So let me give you some examples of that. It could either be rotten egg, or it could be buttered popcorn. It could be barf or peach. And it goes on and on just like that. You know, rotten smelly socks or something really good. And so when you eat that, you have your choice. And those are the kinds of things that the kids might say, I just gotta have some of that, right? Or else I'll die. If I don't get that, I'm just gonna die. You know what, for certain? If they say they gotta have it or they'll die, I know for a fact that they won't die. Yeah. Cartoon characters, soda pop, Harry Potter, Hello Kitty, Tabasco, sugar-free. They have some that are irregularly shaped, and they're called belly flops. And then there's those weird ones that are Bean Boozled. At least I thought it was funny. And you know, my wife has my wife and I have two dogs, or rather, should I say, my wife has two dogs. She trains them. And in the wild, dogs go hungry, and then they overeat. They starve, and then they overeat. And so in the wild, they learn to eat that way. But you can train those dogs to eat on a regular basis. It's called free feed. So you put the food out there all the time, and they eat when they're hungry, when they need to, as opposed to starve and then overeat. So they're trained. And I think if we're left to ourselves, I think we'll do kind of like that, like the wild dogs. But when we get to church and we got principles and rules to follow, then we train ourselves and not overeat. You want to look up in my handout, and there's some scriptures there about the dogs and that sort of thing. Pleonoxia, covetousness. Two words in the Greek meaning, and I got to look up my notes now because I don't want to get it wrong. Pleonoxia. To want more. To want, and then the word for more. So it's basically two words, want more, and then want. And it's always, when the Bible uses that word in the New Testament, it's a sin. Pleonoxia. And it's not just a want. It's a want more and more. I want food. But if I want more and more, then I've crossed over that line. There are people out there that are called Epicureans. You familiar with that term? That love to eat. An Epicurean loves the cuisine, and he eats, and he eats. And then he causes himself to vomit so that he can eat more. And more again. Kind of like anorexia nervosa, that nervous wrenching that some of the kids do to purge themselves of food so they have slender bodies. I think that's the opposite end of the wrongness. You should eat because you need to, not because you want to be thin. You eat because only what you need to eat, and don't overeat. Pleonoxia. 2, 3. So don't let those things that you have to do, the things that you do on a regular basis, get in the way. And I didn't say that quite right. Is it time to find a side door and leave yet? Don't let it come between you and God, whatever you're doing. Because if it does, then it trips over into this covetousness thing. And we haven't really talked about some of the more obvious things like lust and desire, covet your neighbor's wife, those sorts of things. Is it okay to want godly-like?